the entirety of the faith rests on an objective truth claim, that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. Welcome to On Track, where we help Christians to hold to your faith, stay the course, and finish the race. Fully Christian apologist Francis Schaeffer described our postmodern culture's approach to truth in an interesting way. In his view, it was as if culture divided truth into parts, parts that resemble a two-story house. On the bottom floor, the culture says, are observable facts, scientific observations, etc. Things like saying, the Statue of Liberty is in New York. This is an observable fact that matches reality, thus it is true. But things more contentious, like claims on morality, go in the upper story, where they can be labeled subjective. That is, the subject of the one making the statement is the determiner of whether something is true, and not an object outside of them. And just to go over that again, subjective truth means that the subject, the one making the statement, determines whether something is true, not an object outside of them. That would be considered objective truth, what is true for everyone. So the idea of subjective truth going in the upper story in the figurative house enables one to say, well, Christianity may be true for you, but it's not true for me. What exactly does this mean? It would make a lot more sense for them to say, you believe Christianity is true, but I do not. But in order to do that, you would need to acknowledge that Christianity is making a claim on objective truth. Again, let's define that term for a moment. Objective truth is that which is absolutely true, and it's true for all people. It is fixed. It is not dependent on how I feel. I do not determine it. I simply observe it. It is set by something, an object, outside of me. So back to our example. Christianity may be true for you, but it's not true for me. You can see that the person making the statement is attempting to put Christianity into the upper story, where truth claims are subjective. But Christianity does not fit into that box. What do I mean? Well, the entirety of the faith rests on an objective truth claim, that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead, which he did to prove he was who he claimed, God's Son, who lived a perfect life and gave up his life to save humans from their sins. That Jesus rose from the dead physically is what we may call a falsifiable claim. That is, it's either true or it's false. If false, the entirety of the faith falls apart. The Apostle Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians 15. But if true, then Christianity is true, and it's true for everyone. Why do I say that? Let me illustrate with a brief story. Not so long ago, there was a man who was very well respected in his community for managing money for investors. He was friendly and outgoing. He did wonderful charity work, and he was very good at growing investments for his clients, better than almost anyone else. A lot of people liked him and thought he was doing great work. His name was Bernie Madoff. On the off chance you're unfamiliar with him, he ran a years-long scam where he would take money from investors, deposit the money in a bank account, and then tell them it was earning tremendous interest. It was all exposed after the market crashed in 2008 and he could no longer afford to pay his investors who wished to pull their money out. Here's the point of that story. If someone is not who they claim to be, we don't hold them in high regard. You would never hear someone say, whether or not what he said was true, I believe Bernie Madoff is an inspiration to us all. He came to show us a better way to live and invest. His charitable work should give us all reason to be more generous. That would be ridiculous. Why? Because it wasn't true. What Madoff actually did was steal his clients' money, not invest it, as he claimed. Now let's turn to Jesus. What did he say about himself? And was it true? From the gospel accounts, we read of Jesus healing the sick, spending time with social outcasts, and preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven to the wealthy and the poor alike. His wisdom and morality appealed to many, even those who were not Christians. The way he forgave his enemies, even as they crucified him, and the way he challenged the self-righteous religious leaders of his day serve as an inspiration to many. But there's much more than that to his story, because if you stop at these, you'll get the impression that he was just a good man, that he's worth mentioning in comparison with leaders and inspirational figures like Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King Jr. I remember someone once saying, "I've known many great men across the years, but none of them can I remember saying things like, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.' Nor can I remember a great leader saying of his followers, 'I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.'" Those go beyond the claims any normal person would make. That he could grant eternal life? And if he was nothing more than a man who lived and died and that was it, they are outlandish, silly, even supremely arrogant. But the good news is that we don't have to guess. Jesus told us who he was and why he was here. And if you read further, you see Jesus making more radical claims about himself. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved," John 10:9. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world," John 6:51. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son," John 3:18. Jesus said that only he could grant people eternal life. Only he could save them from their sins. Now, this may sound like a silly question, but do you know why Jesus' enemies wanted to kill him? It was because they thought he was blaspheming, that is, calling himself God. And they were right, at least, that he did claim himself to be God. Several times. Jesus made it plain to those who would listen. In John 8, Jesus says this to the Pharisees, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, "I am" was a very specific name for God, one that the Lord had given to Moses when Moses asked his name. Immediately after Jesus used this name, the crowd picked up stones to stone him to death for blasphemy. At his mock trial in front of the Sanhedrin, they asked if he were the Christ, and Jesus responds by quoting the Old Testament prophet Daniel, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy." Mark 14:62 and 63. They found him guilty and sought to kill him for it. So we know that he spoke things that go well beyond just what a good or noble person would. We also see that he claimed to be equal with God, and the miracles he performed bore witness to that. If he were not, in fact, God, these would be incredibly deceptive claims, ones that should not make him revered, if they were not true. But there was one final proof that all of what he said was true. He said very plainly that he would lay his life down, that he would be killed, but would rise from the dead. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." John 10:17. And in Matthew 20, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Matthew 20:18 and 19. Jesus performed many miracles that the New Testament records. He healed disease, multiplied food, calmed storms at his word, and even raised the dead. And this final part of his time on earth would be validated by his final work. He would himself rise from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, his teaching and what he said about himself ultimately wasn't true. Worse, it was deceptive, and those who pin their hope of eternal life on him have no hope. But if he did rise from the dead, then all of what he said is true. He is truly the Son of God, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this one event either happened or it did not. Not in the realm of the ethereal, but the physical. Much like the statement, "My father died on July 4th, 2002 in Phoenix, Arizona," is either true or it's not. It's not, by the way. The statement, "Jesus Christ died and rose physically from the grave," is either true or it's not. In the figurative truth house of Schaeffer, this is not something that can go in the upstairs, where we attempt to make it subjective. In other words, to say, "Jesus rising from the dead may be true for you, but it's not for me," is nonsensical. Either he did or he did not. This is an objective truth claim. And this is a consideration that can make us uncomfortable. Some because they fear he may not have. And if he didn't, their faith is in vain. But for others, that if he did, then he is Lord of all, and we have an obligation to do what he says. There's good news for each group. For the Christian, you have nothing to fear. Christ has been raised, as the scriptures say. And for the seeker, Christ is gentle and loving. He is full of compassion and wants you to come to him in faith, to have a relationship with you and save you. Now, the obvious question we haven't answered today is, did he in fact rise from the dead? None of us were there. We did not see him after he rose. So how can we know? Here's more good news. There are abundant resources to help us determine that answer. From Scripture, there are multiple eyewitness accounts who reference other eyewitnesses. Even secular sources report that Jesus lived, was executed on a Roman cross, his disciples claimed he had risen from the dead, and their lives afterward were radically different. There's much more here than we can give adequate time to in this episode, but I would say there are multiple books on the subject, including The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Gary Habermas and Michael Lacona. If you like movies, I highly recommend The Case for Christ, the story of Lee Strobel's journey to faith. Strobel, an atheist, was challenged to disprove Christianity, specifically starting with the resurrection. Instead, Strobel came to saving faith because he concluded it was true. But if you don't believe it was true, I challenge you to look into it. You might just change your mind. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Does it involve faith? You bet. But it is not faith without evidence. If anything, it takes more faith to not believe in spite of the evidence. And to circle back, if this event in history really did happen, then it is objectively true. And Jesus is who he said he is. Thanks for listening to On Track. For more, visit our website at keeponTrack.org.